what we have experienced or what we can even understand. I want us to take another look at it today. Even if you went out on the street, I think you would find that a lot of people in our culture have at least heard it or know part of it. They're a little bit familiar with it. It's been called the sweetest song that's ever been sung. Abraham Lincoln, when he was struggling emotionally, he said he would read it to cure his blues. President Bush proclaimed it publicly after 9/11 to calm the nation. It's a passage that maybe you haven't memorized. We children recite it. You know, we think about it, I think, off and on throughout our lives, especially when we're in trouble, it seems. And I think as I've talked with older people, it is a passage that it seems like they seem to remember more clearly than a lot of others, Psalm 23. And it is a passage that they really cling to oftentimes when on their deathbeds. In Sabbath school, they were talking about the Psalm 23, and the teacher said to the class, young people, is there some of you that could recite, that you could say part or maybe even all of Psalm 23? And several hands went up, and there was a little girl in the back, and she said, you know, Sarah, come on up here. So little Sarah made her way to the front, and the teacher looked at her, and Sarah said with much boldness and passion, she said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. And she nodded to the teacher and went back and sat down. And though that's not exactly, you know, what the text says, I think probably that is at the core of the depth of the meaning of that text. I want to read it to you, and if you would turn there, if you have a Bible, there's probably a Bible in front of you in the pew. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As you think of some of the empires, they tend to adopt animals to represent themselves, animals that have great significance, great power, that are majestic. And you could think of maybe America has chosen the eagle, Romans chose the eagle, the Brits, the kingly lion, the Russians, the bear. You know, what animal represents us? It's the lamb, right? It's the little lamb, the sheep. That represents us. And we might say, oh, that's neat, huh? Because they are so cute, you know. But the other thing, as you visit with shepherds, they are not only cute, I'll give you that, but they are a bit stinky, a bit stupid, bit defensive, unreasoning, and unpredictable were some of the ways they are described. And so maybe you can see why God chose to represent us that way, because we are some of those things sometimes, are we not? Certainly in need of a shepherd. One of the things I love about Psalm 23 that it is so personal. If you look through there, you see it's my shepherd. He maketh me. He leadeth me. Thou art with me. In those short six verses, the I, my, me occur about 17 times. It's a very personal psalm. And there we see the sheep talking about the shepherd. But if you turn to John 10, I want to take you there for a moment. You'll see that it is there that the shepherd is talking about himself and talking about his sheep. This is John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves because he is a hireling, does not really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And there are other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I have laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command have I received from my Father." Of course, there's a lot there, and there's a lot in the context. Jesus is speaking specifically to a lot of different things there, but I just wanted you to hear the shepherd talking about the sheep here for a moment. Let's work our way through this, and again, there is a lot more than what we will cover today. We're sadly only going about an inch deep, but there's a lot there. The first part of the first verse says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And what does it mean to be have Jesus as your shepherd? What does that entail? What does that mean for you as one of his sheep? What does that look like for you? That word, and one of the things we'll do as we go down through this, some have looked at these different verses and said, you know, there's a beautiful picture of some of the names of God, and we'll mention some of those as we go through. And this first one has to do with that word shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and which really speaks about relationship. And I want you to think, what is your shepherd-sheep relationship with Jesus Christ? Surely we understand that He created us. He sustains our every breath. He is our everything. Without Him, we are totally lost. And despite all of our flaws, despite that we are often stupid and stinky and unpredictable, He still has chosen to love us, and as He said in John 10, to lay His life down for us. So it's an amazing thing. But I want you to struggle really with this idea of Him being your shepherd, because I think it's one of those Christian terms that we say, oh yes, the Lord Jesus, Messiah, He is my shepherd. Really? Is He? And how is He shepherding you? How is that working? What are you availing yourself to being shepherded by Him? Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, "He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young." We see such a beautiful picture of God here, carrying the lambs and ministering to them. You see His love and His compassion in a lot of these verses. But as you struggle with that question, is He my shepherd? Maybe some of these basic questions you could ask yourself. Do I really belong to Him? And what does that look like? Do I really recognize His right to me? And what does that look like? Am I responding to His ownership and His authority, to His word, His truth? Am I finding freedom and fulfillment in this arrangement? Am I thrilled that He is my shepherd? Am I thrilled? Do I delight in following Him and being governed by Him? Is that a beautiful thing to me, or do I resist it in some way? And do I sense purpose and contentment under His direction? Because that should be the case, because He is indeed the good shepherd. The second part of the first verse says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the name of God that should remind us of is Jehovah Jireh. It's one of provision, right? I shall not want. He's going to supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. Some of these words, it's interesting to think about, you know, where these names of God are used and how they're used in different places. This one I want to read to you, Genesis 22:9. It says, "When they arrived at the place that God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham!' And he replied, 'Here I am.' And then he said to him, 'Do not lay a hand on your boy or do anything to harm him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me.' Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thickets. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Then Abraham named that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" There's that name, "The Lord will provide. And so it is called today. It is said it will be provided on the Lord's mountain." The Lord provides everything for us, but yet we are often what? We are often unthankful. We are often uncontent. We are often frustrated with life. Why should the sheep be when they have that shepherd watching over them with his provision? Why is that a part of our makeup? Listen to this, and maybe it's descriptive of you or me. "It was spring, but it was summer that I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall that I wanted. The colors of the leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter that I wanted. The beautiful snow, the cold, crisp days. It was winter, but it was spring that I wanted. The warmth, the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood that I wanted. The freedom and the respect of it. I was 20, but it was 30 that I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 that I wanted, the youth and the free spirit of it all. I was retired, but it was middle age that I yearned for, the presence of mind without limitations. And then life was over, and I never really got what I wanted." Often uncontent. Often ungrateful and unthankful. But I'm telling you, we have a God that supplies all our needs and the riches, and we ought to understand that His blessings are above and beyond, and that we can rest in them and be content in them and be thankful for them. That should be the case. Sheep don't need a lot of water. They can go a period of time without water, but of course there comes a point where they have to have water. And shepherd recognizing this, and he provides for them in different ways. An interesting thing, we'll talk about this a little bit more, but even when he leads them to a brook, if it's a bubbling, rushing brook, oftentimes the sheep are scared and they won't drink, even though they're very thirsty, and so he'll have to dam up the brook and allow it to be a calm area before they will begin to drink of it. I just want you to think about that, because God provides for us in so many amazing ways, ways that we don't understand. He understands our fears and struggles, and though He wants us to let loose of the bondage and the struggles that we have and rest fully in Him and let Him supply our needs, I think still He's such a God of provision, such a God of love, that He comes in and blesses us in so many ways. It's a beautiful thing. That second verse, it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." And the word there that we might think of is shalom, Jehovah Shalom, because there's a picture here of peace and rest and refreshment. In Judges 6:23, it says, "So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord of Peace." One of the places that name is used. So He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside these still waters. He ushers me. He desires to usher me into a place where I can be at peace, where I can find a calmness and a shalom from all the swirling around and all the troubles that would beckon and pull at me. And by the way, it's oftentimes hard for the sheep to lie down. Sometimes the shepherd has to actually go and manually force them to lie down and to rest and receive the refreshment of the pasture that he has provided for them. And I think some of us are the same way. Our minds are constantly going, and we lay down at night and we're still thinking about our troubles and our strife and what will happen tomorrow when we get to the office. Will we meet that quota? And what about that relationship? And what about she said? And what about what he said? And what did that mean? And how am I going to fix this? And we can be so at odds with peace. We can struggle so much. I think we find it hard to find shalom, but God wants that for us. He has provided that for us if we will avail ourselves to this peace that he has for us. Our God indeed is a shepherd that supplies all of our needs. I want to read a couple verses here that just kind of speak to this. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus said, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 4, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The provision of God, the peace of God, he wants us to receive that. And it doesn't mean that there isn't chaos all around us. That it means that when God lives in us, when his Spirit dwells in us, when we rest in Christ, when we rest in his Word, when we rest in the sovereignty of God, even there, we can have shalom, we can have peace. Verse 3, it says, the first part we'll focus on, but he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One of the things I mentioned about this passage was that there's a lot of, it's very personal, right? It's I, me, my shepherd, and so forth. But at the end of the day, this whole thing, everything, is not about you, buddy. It's not about you. This is for his name's sake. All of these things, it's for his glory. And how easy it is that we fall into these selfish, prideful traps into thinking that everything is about us, when everything is about him. We were created, we were given breath for his honor and his glory. And when we understand that and embrace that and walk in that, it changes our whole perspective on life and everything that we are confronted with. He restores my soul. The Lord that heals, there's kind of a healing, a restoration idea there. So Exodus 15:26, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, if you give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. There's that name of God. I am the Lord that heals you. He wants to be your healer physically, emotionally, certainly spiritually. And the last part of that verse, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord our righteousness is the name of the Lord there, and it comes one of the places, Jeremiah 33:16, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. There is his name, for his name's sake. So we might think of the provision of Christ, the provision of the Spirit leading us in holiness and transformation. A lot of things that we could talk about there. But through life, his desire is to restore our soul, to restore fellowship with him, to restore us to a place that we can be used for his honor and glory, that we can be blessed and we can be a blessing to others. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. This first part of that verse, the first three-fourths of that passage, just talking about these enemies, death, and these other enemies that come at us. It's our Lord that guides us through them. It's our Lord that brings victory in the midst of them. And so the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our victory. It comes from one of the places, Exodus 17:15, and Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my victory. He will bring the provision even as I go through these difficult times. And even in the presence of mine enemies, he prepares a table for me." When you begin to look at this, especially if you're going through difficult times physically, emotionally, spiritually, what a beautiful thing that our good shepherd has provided for us if we will receive it, if we will receive it. The last part of that, I'll read verse 5 again and we'll look at the last part. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over." So the name of the Lord there that we maybe get a picture of is that the Lord is my sanctifier. He sets me apart for sacred purposes, for his honor and glory. Exodus 31:12 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.'" There's that name, the Lord who sanctifies you. "You anoint my head with oil." And the anointing, sometimes we think there's a protection there for the sheep, but we also think of the anointing for sacred purposes and to be set apart and used for the glory of God. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is ever present with us, and that's the name that we'd look at. I just want you to think about that this morning, because no matter the context that we're in this life, things can be separated from us. Family, friends, different jobs, different situations can be ripped away from us. But the Lord says, "Surely and goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell, in a sense, in the house of the Lord forever," forever. What an amazing thing. That should give us such peace, such shalom, to know that the shepherd who loves us has prepared and provided all that for us. And so, as we scan through Psalm 23, let me just point out some things again for you to think about. The Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not want, that's supply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, that's rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters, that's refreshment. He restoreth my soul, that's healing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, that's guidance. For his name's sake, that's purpose. That's why I'm here. That's why I was created. It's for his name's sake, for his honor, for his glory. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing, transformation. There is blessing even in that. I will fear no evil, that's protection. Thou art with me, that's the faithfulness of God. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's guidance, there's protection, there's discipline in that. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope, that no matter how dark it gets, no matter how much pressure there is, no matter what they say to me, no matter what they do to me, my God is on my side. He will see me through. I can hope in that. I can rest in that. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. That's a setting apart for holy purposes. My cup runs over. That's abundance. We serve a God of abundance, a God that's above and beyond, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. Surely goodness and mercy, They shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Security, isn't it? I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Doesn't matter where I'm at. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What security, what foundational security there is in that. And finally, forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is eternity, right? Eternity. We were made for eternity. What an amazing thing through Christ. So as we think about our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows us. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known and am known of mine. He knows us. We know him. He relates to us. It's this relational thing. He loves the sheep. He provides for the sheep. He protects the sheep. And he frees the sheep from the things that would encroach and come at them. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean for you today? The Lord is my shepherd. Are you walking in that? Do we even understand the depth of what that means to be shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd? What does that mean to you? What does the Word declare that to be? You would think as we look at all of those things that there would be no one here that would say, no, thanks, but no thanks. No, we look at that, and most of us are going to look at that and say, yes, yes, I want the Lord as my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. Like that little girl, Sarah. The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. But yet we resist him. We say that, but we resist him. In so many ways that were even unconscious to us, I think, at times. And then, for those of you that are here today that don't really know him as shepherd, you're kind of shepherding your own life. You're living out your dreams, you're doing your thing, and you know about God, and you like the idea of God, and you read the Bible, and you go to church some. But the truth be known, you're not really one of his sheep. You haven't surrendered to him. You haven't understood and acted upon the fact that your sin has separated you from God forever unless you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to read this. I want to close with this story. Because I think it should motivate all of us, no matter which camp we're in, about giving ourselves fully to God today. So listen to this. I'm going to read it because I want to get it right. It has to do with William III and MacIan. Several hundred years ago, William III was trying to put down a rebellion in northern Scotland. He issued a proclamation to all the rebel chiefs to appear at a certain place on or before December 31st, 1691, and to take an oath there of allegiance to the king. Those who did not take the oath were to be treated as outlaws and put to death. There were not many followers, so it was useless for the chiefs to rebel. So one by one, they all gave in and signed their names to the paper except one, MacIan. He was the chief of the smallest but the proudest tribe in Scotland. He planned to sign that paper, but it was his intention to be the last of the Scottish chiefs to submit. So a day or two before the deadline, he started to travel to his destination, where he was supposed to be. But a severe snowstorm hindered him, and he was a week late. He and his followers were murdered as traitors, killed as traitors. A lot of us have good intents, but we're always kicking the can down the road. In different ways, no matter what camp we're in, we often think tomorrow, next week, when I'm out of college, when I'm out of junior high, someday, somehow, some way, then I'll give myself fully to this good shepherd, Jesus Christ. I understand how amazing he is. I can see it, but I'm just not ready. And we begin to list our excuses, and we put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off. no matter what camp you are in today, I just want to challenge you to say, like that little girl, the Lord is my shepherd and that's all that I want. Or if you have not come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that today you would say, He is all that I want. I surrender to Him. I want to ask forgiveness of my sin. I want nothing between me and God. I want to receive all that Christ has provided for me. I will surrender. Lord, help me to surrender. Help my unbelief today, Lord, today. I want to invite you to stand as our worship team comes, and after we sing a closing song, I want to pray with you about allowing Messiah to be that good shepherd to you in the fullest sense of the word.